Scott said that anyone can preach after Lindsay sings, and that's going to be strenuously tested this morning. I know if you're visiting here today, you're probably saying to yourself, I thought you said your pastor was tall and handsome. He's not. And he's not here either. Michael has pneumonia in his left lung and called me a couple days ago. I'd been at a basketball game with him earlier this week, and I told him I was working on a new message, and then he called me on Thursday and said, good, now finish it and preach it on Sunday for me, please. So, as always, I'm grateful to be at my home church being able to share. Charles Blondin, I know that doesn't look like it's spelled right, but that's it. Charles Blondin was a wire walker. Blondin came to the United States in 1855. He especially owed his celebrity and his fortune to this. He was a man who, below the gorge of Niagara Falls, put a tightrope across and walked it. 1,100 feet across, 160 feet to the water. And he walked across the Niagara Falls, holding that little thing and getting across. Now, Charles Blondin, he was not only a wire walker, but he first accomplished this in June of 1859, and a number of times after that, but every time he did it afterwards, it was always with a theatric variation. Charles Blondin was an entertainer. Charles Blondin loved to stir the crowd. Charles Blondin probably would have made himself a good Baptist minister, but he just loved to stir the crowd. Now, he would go over. One time he walked over with a blindfold, and he walked across with a blindfold. That wasn't good enough for him, so he had to rouse the crowd up. So one time he went across in a sack and walked the tightrope. And then he decided what he would do was he would go across on a bicycle with no rubber on the rim, and he bicycled across, and then he bicycled backwards. And, of course, the crowd went wild. And then one day he placed a wheelbarrow on the wire and asked, who believes that I can put a man into this wheelbarrow and carry him across to the other side? And, of course, the crowd went wild. And then he stopped and said, all right, who is willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Charles Blondin was quite an entertainer. One time he decided he would go across on stilts and made it all the way over. But the final time, and you see the picture here, he was carrying a man, his manager, Harry Colcord, on his back, sitting down midway after he cooked and ate an omelet. Charles Blondin knew the principles of crossing over. And this morning, that's what we're going to look at. Take your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen with me, Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to talk about crossing over today. And the crossing over we're going to see today is in the life of Israel, and we're going to show how it applies to us today, because every one of us in this place must make all three of these crossovers if our life is ever going to matter to God. And so I'll be preaching this morning out of an Amplified Bible, and those of you in my Sunday school know why. Take your Bibles and follow me or follow on the screen. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan, he and all the Israelites, and they lodged there before passing over. After 3 days, he went through the camp, commanding the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord being borne by the Levitical priests, set out from where you are and follow it. Yet a space must be kept between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Now, your Bible probably says about 1,000 yards. So he says, follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When you see the priests and the Levites bearing it, you follow this Ark and stay back about 1,000 yards. Don't come near it, that you may be able to see the Ark and know the way you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself. And that means to separate yourself for a special holy purpose. Now, I want to show you why I'm using the Amplified here. Sometimes when it says sanctify yourself or consecrate yourself, you know, we ask the simple question, well, what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean to sanctify yourself? I mean, don't you think if we could sanctify ourselves that we would somehow get her done? What does that mean? And it means to come to a place where you separate yourself from all this junk in our lives that keeps us from being like Christ, and we separate ourselves with a holy purpose in mind. When you take off to go to the mission field, you know you can't go until you have set yourself apart, you got everything right as best you can between you and God, and you set yourself apart for a period of time where God was really going to use you. That's really what it means. Before you guys get up and sing on Sunday mornings, you have to sanctify yourself. You have to set yourself apart. You have to make sure that everything's right between you and God before you get up. Before you go to a ladies' Bible study, before you sit down and teach those ladies what's going on in your world, you've got to sanctify yourself. You've got to set yourself apart for whatever it is God has to do in our lives. And watch this. Let's make one thing real clear. There's nobody in this place this morning that doesn't need a little setting themselves apart. Not one of us. Now follow me. Verse 6 says, Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took it up and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Israel's at another place of faith. He's called them to come out. He's called them to consecrate themselves, to set themselves apart, because he's preparing them to cross the Jordan River. Now, as he prepares the Jordan, he realizes and they realize they have just spent 39 years on the backside of the desert learning that when God calls you to be set apart, when God calls you to walk with him by faith and you refuse, there are consequences. When God says, consecrate yourself, set yourself apart, start doing it the way I said to do it, and you refuse, watch this. You could spend 39 years on the backside of the desert. If you're a guest, this means amen. Now, if you get what I said, you say, I'll know you got it. I'll move on to the next point. Okay, I just want to make sure we're clear. Now, there are times in our life, though, watch this, when our hopes are the highest. There are times in our life when problems appear in your life and they're just as big as the Jordan River must have been to the children of Israel. There are times in your life where you are at a place where you know that you have these issues in your life, and sometimes the unknown can be overwhelming. Because we don't really know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. You have circumstances in your life that cause you to, when you come to the place of unknown, to instead of looking to God, try to logically figure your way out of this. My roof's leaking. It's the gutters. You know, they back up into the house, into the window, into the frames, into the living room. Lynette's pushing furniture where it's leaking, hoping that the insurance will cover all this. So the unknown, not knowing whether the insurance company is going to come through or not, is what? It's painful, so we rely on logic. But my friend, when logic replaces faith, when your logic of how you're going to get through the unknown, if you're at that Jordan River of life and now your logic kicks in and your logic says you got to figure a way out, be careful, you may spend 39 years on the backside of the desert. When logic kicks in, yet we're at another crossroads in life. We're at a crossroads as a church. You're at a crossroads starting a new year, starting a new decade. And we face these crossroads in life, a place where a decision has to be made. Are we going to cross over and believe God? Are we going to walk with him by faith? Or will we let logic kick in and will we live life by what we think and feel? And we face these crossovers. You're at one. I mean, you're fixing to go to Thailand. I hope you like rice. You know, the word cow there, I mean, you better forget the word cow. And the unknown. See, the unknown, especially for the wife, makes you what? Logically try to figure everything out. We don't care. When we get there, it will happen. So we're not always made the same, man and woman. But in our life, we come to this place. Now, the results of folks who struggle in their faith walk looks like this. 15 million nervous breakdowns a year. 100,000 attempted suicides. 4 million disabled every year by alcohol addiction. Narcotic casualties can't even be numbered because people struggle crossing over to God's side. And Christians, my friend, struggle because there's a tremendous difference, and I've shared this with you before, there's a tremendous difference between believing in God and believing God. But when we are walking with God by faith, when the struggles, when the unknowns, when the Jordan rivers of life come, and they're just as big to you as it must have been for the children of Israel, we've got to make a decision. Will we cross over, or will we stay right where we are? Now, there are three times Israel is asked to cross over. Three times. Each one has a different but significant meaning for us today. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the three crossovers. Here's the first one. It's the crossing of the Red Sea. Moses told the people, "Fear not, stand firm." And I'm using the Amplified again because I want you to see this. Stand still. That means firm, confident, undismayed. Whoa. Hold it, God. Ho. Whoa. They're really mad at us. They're going to have to all get jobs. We're not going to be here to make their brick and mortar anymore. Hold it, God. That is a big river. And it was probably flood season. You know, someone says, well, you know, historically, the Red River sometimes gets as shallow as an ankle deep of water. And don't you believe it was one of those times where the children of Israel simply walked across an ankle deep of water? And that's historically possible. And I say to that, what a miracle. Well, how's that a miracle? He drowned the whole Egyptian army in ankle deep of water. I'm going with the Cecil B. DeMille's version. So how would you like them where God says, hold it, you're at the Red Sea. Hey, don't be dismayed. Don't panic. Come on, God. You're asking a lot here. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work in you today. For the Egyptians, you will see them never again. And the Lord will fight for you, and he shall hold your, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. Now, when I got to that hold your peace thing, I don't know about you, but the first word that came to my mouth was tongue. I think what God's saying here is, you know, we Christians better learn how to hold our tongue and rest. Waiting, resting, when the walls or water are all around you, can be terribly overwhelming. The first crossover that must take place is what I'm going to call the deliverance of bondage. This first crossover is a picture of salvation. When you are lost and separated from a holy God and you have your whole world crashing in on you, God's saying, don't be dismayed. Settle yourself down. Look to me. I want to save you. I want to save you. You remember when they lowered the man down in the roof? They wanted healing. Jesus gave them more. He said, your sins are forgiven. He gave them what he needed, not what they asked for. God will always give you what you need, but when you come to him for salvation and you ask for it, he is more than willing to give it to you. And you may be a guest here today that does not know the Lord. Watch this. You're not here by happenstance. You're here because God wants to save you. He wants to start your year off, your decade off, with him coming into your life and saving you. And every Christian, every person must make this first crossover. And this crossover is from the bondage that represents the natural condition of man lost and separated from God. The first is the bondage of sin. The taskmaster, the guy with the whip, that represents the flesh in total control over human behavior. When I was lost, Emilio, the taskmaster of my life, was what I wanted. It was all the things that drew me far away from God. When I was lost, my greatest taskmaster was who? My own flesh, what I wanted. I lived my way. I lived the way I wanted. This taskmaster has now control. And watch this, folks. It's no more God's purpose for you to stay here today lost and in your sin than it was for the children of Israel to stay in Egypt. It is no more God's plan for you to die and miss heaven than it was for them to stay there. The Red Sea is the picture of salvation. Faith, crossing over, relying on God's grace, relying what God said to do. Stand in the water, walk across. Trust me, I will give you the what? The grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Say it again. You're saved by grace through faith. And that's the first crossover. And everyone's got to make it. Because until you make the crossover of salvation, watch this. Then you're in charge and you want to stand before God and say, hey, I lived a good life? I mean, figure it out. A good person sins about 3 times a day. Man, I had one before I ever got out of bed today. Time to get up. You know, then Andrew's running late. There's two. Come on, man, we got to go. We got to hurry, get to church. There's two. I hadn't even left the house and I've got two. So 3 sins a day, 365 days a year. Emilio, how old are you? 47? Okay, checking. Seeing if you'd lie. All right, 57. 3 sins a day, 365 days a year. That's roughly 1,000 sins a year. Right now you got 57,000 sins, and you're going to stand before God and say, I've been good. What would happen if you stood before God with 57,000 speeding tickets? Or the judge with 57,000 speeding tickets? Oh, listen, friend. Make sure you don't miss this as you start your year. You've got to make the first crossover. It's from death to life. It's from being lost to being saved. And Israel had to put their faith and trust in a holy God before anything else will ever happen in their life. Here's the second crossover. It's at Kadesh Barnea. At Kadesh Barnea, he calls them to respond again in faith. He says, all right, listen, go into the land. It's yours. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You go into the land, and the land is yours. You don't have to worry. Now, the second crossover is the picture of sanctification. Now, I'm going to use big words, sanctification, but let me give you a Brother Harryism here. It really means this. It's a picture of faith, trust, and obedience. I mean, if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to become like Christ, we have to know how to walk by faith, we have to know how to trust, and we have to know how to obey. Now, every Christian has to go through this time in your life. You've got to be able to cross over the Kadesh Barneas of life, and these Kadesh Barneas of life are teaching you how to walk by faith. That leaky roof is nothing more than an opportunity for me to trust God. It's nothing more for me to have an opportunity to be obedient, to find out what is it He's trying to accomplish in my house and in my life. The Kadesh Barneas of life come because I got to learn to faith walk. Well, learning to trust when it's not logical is sometimes difficult. Y'all getting this so far? So faith, put it up there. God has given you a land, go and possess it. When we miss the gifts of God, it's usually a faith issue. My friend, when you miss everything God has for you, it's a faith issue. Now, you don't need more faith, regardless of what your friends from the other denominations might teach you. You got plenty of faith. You got to implement. You got to put feet to your faith. You can't say, I have faith and I'm trusting God for a job, and you're not out looking for jobs. You can't sit back here and say, I'm trusting God for this, but you never act on what God's told you to do. There has to be trust. Here's trust. There are giants in the land. These guys got to be like 8 foot tall. Excuse me. Love the grapes. Love the figs. Love the vegetables. Giants. Don't like the giants. But God said what? Go into the land. Trust me. Walk with me by faith. Our giants at times seem just as big to us. But my friend, what the giants are in your life today, when you compare them to a holy God, are brought right back down to size. And the giants that we face, and watch this now, we all have giants in our life. The giant of pride, the giant of lustful eyes, the giant of ego, the giant of anger. Listen, we all have our own little giants, don't we? Come on. We all have our own little giants. And these giants of our life keep us from crossing over. Instead of trusting God just because you can't see the future, the step of faith is taking a step into the light He's already given you. Now, obedience. Faith, trust, and obedience. Kadesh Barnea requires not only faith and trust, but you got to be willing to obey. Now, get this. God is not going to tell you to do something until you've done the last something He's told you to do. He is not going to tell you to do something until you do the last something He's told you to do. You cannot pick and choose with God what you're going to obey about. So the second crossover is saying, you know what, Lord? I am willing to come to a place where I am going to trust You. I'm going to walk with You by faith. I'm going to trust and obey even if You take me ways I don't want to go. And God will always at times, I won't say always, God will at times take you places you don't want to go. But how else will you learn faith? How are you going to learn trust, lady? How are you going to learn obedience? And I can assure you of this, whatever giant that you face in that land is a grasshopper to your God. And He would not call you to go there unless He's prepared the way for you already. You cross over into Kadesh Barnea, God said to, and you'll have everything you need. And don't let being scared to death miss a good point here. He never said, walk with me and don't be scared to death. He said, walk with me. Walk with me. Now, let me give you some facts about our own Kadesh Barneas. Number one, it's a land with hills and valleys. It's a land of hills and valleys. Pop it up there on the screen. The Holy Spirit does His greatest work in the valleys of life, not just the mountaintops. And could it be that the valleys of life are where you learn to really walk with God? Could it be that the valleys of life are the times when you really let God, ready for this, stretch your faith? One day I'll tell you a story. I got invited several years ago to go to Phnom Penh, Cambodia. Here's my first thought. People die there. I can't eat rice. It gets caught in my throat. I'm not a fit. I came home to Lynette and said, hey, I was invited to go to Cambodia. She goes, people die there. Tell me about it. She goes, I think you should go. There's not that much insurance money. What I got's better than what I got. You know what I mean? Whatever her reason was. I said, why? And she looked at me, she goes, because, buddy, it's been a long time since God stretched your faith. Been a long time since God stretched your faith. Hey, when was the last time you let God stretch your faith? Because if you don't let Him stretch your faith, you're going to spend 39 years on the backside of the desert talking about Moses behind his back and saying what's wrong with him. He's got to stretch us, people. He's got to stretch our faith. Number two, you got to be prepared for the valleys as well as the mountaintops. And I want to remind you, there are two valleys to every mountaintop. You got to learn not only how to trust God and obey Him and walk in the valley, but you got to learn how to handle the mountaintops. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Adversity doesn't scare me. It doesn't. I'm not sweating this roof thing. I'm not sweating it. I'm not sweating because I don't need a new roof. I just need this little piece at the bottom fixed where the flashing's not there. I already know what has to happen here. How do you know that? Because I'm counseling a guy that fixed his roof, and he fixed the last part over here, and it worked, so now we got to fix the rest of it. So follow me here. I'm not afraid of valley time. It just makes me run to God. Mountaintops scare me. You know why? I don't handle success well. You know, every time God starts blessing, I start thinking I know what I'm doing, and I what? Every time God starts blessing, I think I know what's happening. And every time I think I know what's happening, someone moves it. Y'all getting this? You better learn how, when God has you on the mountaintops of life, how to handle the success. We don't handle success well. We start thinking life's supposed to be this way for us all the time. So you got to learn how to handle the adversity of the valley, but I'm more willing to say we got to learn harder how to handle the successes of life. Here's the third thing about Kadesh Barnea I want you to see. Valley time can be rewarding if you allow the Lord to teach you. Okay, they send the spies in the land. They come out. They have their first Baptist business meeting. They vote 10-2. It's way too dangerous to go in the land. The first Baptist business meeting is a failure. We should have learned from that. We should have learned from that. And in our lives, watch this. Instead of us walking with God by faith, instead of us learning, I'm always saying to Andrew this, Andrew, listen, be teachable. Because God's always saying to me, Harry, listen, be teachable. Just trying to pass on to you what God's doing with me. And then Lynette says to me, Harry. But see, when we say no, and we vote it's too dangerous to go in, you're going to the wilderness. And my friend, the wilderness time, let me tell you about that. When you go to the wilderness, it's a place of testing. And when you're on the backside of the desert, not only is it a place of testing, it's a place of wandering with no purpose. It's a place of a defeated, self-centered life with self on the throne, and you better learn how to like manna. God may still provide for you. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. But my friend, when you're in this wilderness time, 1 Peter 4 says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life, rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but he lives rather for the will of God. The picture of the life in the wilderness is a picture of rebellion, ridicule, radical behavior, and restlessness. I mean, look at the children of Israel. Watch this. Look at your own life when you are out in the wilderness. When you say no to God and you know, and watch this. When you're in the wilderness, do you know it? You bet. When we're out in the wilderness and we've all taken a lap or two around Mount Sinai, have we not? Come on. When we're in the wilderness, there's always that rebellion. You live by what you think and feel. There's always that ridicule when you're in the wilderness. Listen, it's easy to find fault with everyone else, and it's easy to criticize Moses. And then comes this radical behavior. He's at the top of the mountain. They're down at the bottom of the mountain dancing. They went right back to their old Egypt ways. They went right back to their old patterns. And our radical behavior is every time you get stretched in your faith and you stay in the wilderness, look at the stuff that we do. And sometimes our behavior can get pretty radical. And there's always that restlessness. He's saying to them, stand still and rest. Don't be dismayed. The opposite of that is run around like a chicken with your head cut off, restless, because life is not dealing you the cards you want. And it cheats you out of the promised land and the blessings of God. When disobedience, unbelief, and wandering aimlessly with no faith is your lifestyle, my friend, you forfeit all that God has for you. Have you ever wondered how much stuff we miss just because we're stupid? I'm at Quick Trip yesterday. I'm getting gas. I'm getting gas because I want to get it before it goes way up again, and I want the tank to be full. It makes the car have more traction. And there's a guy in there in his truck doing fishtails. And I'm looking at this guy going, you are so stupid. How can you be so stupid? And then I turn the corner and drive home, and I can hear that voice in heaven saying, how can you be so stupid? Don't you get this by now? How can you be so stupid? Because sometimes we get to that place in our life that instead of walking by faith, the carnal Christian is nothing more than a life of disobedience, no trust, no faith, always wandering, no direction, thinking that we know what we need by what we think and feel, and there's no success, and watch this, there's never effectiveness. You can't be effective when you're a carnal Christian. Oh, Kadesh Barnea. We all need to make that crossover, don't we? Now, here's the third crossover. And it's the Jordan. You see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the priests and the Levites carrying it. You're going to move out from the position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go. Since you have never been this way before, keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Now, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself. Now, the call to consecrate, to sanctify, the call to be holy means this. Everybody do this. Stop. We're taking the next 3 days. It's time for you to come clean between you and God. Stop. It's time for you to come clean before the Lord. And you are to stay back 1,000 yards. Don't go near it. Don't touch it. Now, the ark symbolizes the Lord's presence and the Lord's holiness and just the Lord himself. So he says, stay back from the ark. The distance reminds us not only the holiness of God, how to respect and reverence him, but you got to be able to see the way to go. Don't come near it. He's holy. Don't touch his glory. I'm sure you do the same thing I do. Those of us, Michael, and I'm sure you go through the same thing. Those of us who get the privilege of preaching never want to touch the glory of God. Now you may not all be able to understand this, but there is an agonizing time the night before a sermon to make sure you don't touch the glory of God. Scott has an agonizing time the night before church making sure his music doesn't touch the glory of God, but just simply reveals the glory of God. Agreed? Because, my friend, we don't want to touch. Now, this new covenant is different. It's how close can you get to God and still know the way? But when we touch the glory of God, Moses got kicked out of the promised land because, what must I do? Make water come out of this rock? He took credit for what God was about to do. He said, strike the rock once. Speak to the rock. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, do you want me to bring this water out? He took credit for what God was going to do, and it cost him the promised land. He touched the ark. Now, the crossing over. The Red Sea is a picture of salvation. Click that up there. The Red Sea is a picture of salvation. Kadesh Barnea is sanctification, faith, and obedience. Now, the Jordan. The Jordan is crossing over self. And my friend, the Jordan crossover, I believe, is the most difficult crossover for Christians. We need to be crossing over and get saved. You've got to be sanctified. You've got to learn how to faith, trust, and obedience this out with God, young people. But the biggest crossover you're going to face, young people, is when you've got to cross over yourself. Because self, when it's on the throne, likes being in charge. My friend, the Jordan is a picture of what separates you from your times of wandering, from your times of selfishness, to what really God calls victorious Christian living. The Jordan is what separates us from what God truly wants us to be and the baggage that we carry with us. You can't carry the baggage over the Jordan. You've got to learn how to come to the Jordan and drop off the baggage. You've got to come and realize that this obstacle that keeps me from being like Christ, I've got to sanctify myself. I've got to get ready. I've got to be willing to cross over myself. Wandering 39 years, loved ones dead, no energy to go on. And suddenly God intervenes and proclaims that the hopelessly helpless, when they become the totally surrendered, can cross over. And what are we crossing over? Me. Me. My Jordan is me. When will I come totally surrendered? Good Baptist talk. Tough. Because we like our way, don't we? We're all preaching to us today, everybody here. Not just you, us. We've got to cross over ourselves. And I wonder how much of our selfishness hinders the things that God wants to do in not only our community, but in our world, but maybe even in our own homes. Why do we fail to cross over? Let me give you some take home today. Maybe we're not quite broken over our sin yet. You know, I can't answer for you. You know, could it be maybe that as long as your sin's bigger than mine, I'm okay? See, as long as I sin, your sin is bigger than mine, mine's okay. I mean, could it be that maybe we're not quite broken over sin? Hey, could it be that self-love has never been replaced with God's love? Hey, could it be that you got all the intellectual knowledge about Christ, but you're still at the Red Sea and you haven't crossed over it yet? Can't answer for you. Hey, could it be you're at Kadesh Barnea and you really don't see a big need to come clean with God and trust, walk by faith, and obey? I mean, that's good talk on Sunday morning. What about the rest of the week? I mean, do I really have areas in my life? Oh, come on now. Let's be serious. Nah, I'm okay. Why must we cross over? Joshua 4 says this, "For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did the Jordan just as he had done at the Red Sea. When he dried it up before you were able to cross over, he did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that they might always fear the Lord your God." See, we can talk about missions and evangelism and reaching the world, but until we see the need to becoming a surrendered Christian right here, right now, then it's just all talk. And see, in our lives, folks, you can possess Christ, but not possess all that he is. I want to say that again. You can possess Christ, but not possess all that he is. I read a story one time about a preacher in the 1800s. He was really having a tough time. Financially, he was hurting. Money wasn't there. Couldn't provide for his family. Really having a tough time. And he was invited to do a wedding for a very rich man and his family. And he thought to himself, this is a great opportunity, God, where you could really provide everything we need right now just from this one man. Now, I've learned a long time in this faith walk, you can't get your focus on people. Because they'll let you down. And people who may have helped in the past, watch this, are not obligated to help in the future. So he did the wedding. And at the end of the wedding, they came to, remember, this is the 1800s, and they gave him a pair of gloves and thanked him for doing the wedding. A pair of gloves. And, of course, he got home that day, and he's mad at God, and he's mad at these people, and he took the gloves and he threw them in the drawer. Because he could not believe that this family, who had all the ability in the world to meet his needs, chose not to. And of course, a year had gone by. And his hands were cold. He had to go out one day. And he goes, well, I might as well get some use out of those stinking gloves. And he walked in there and he tried to put his hand in it. And his hand wouldn't go in. And he reached in and he wanted to see what it was. And there was a $10 bill and a $10 bill. And a $10 bill, and a $10 bill, and a $10 bill, and a 10, and a 10, and a 10, and a 10, and a 10. Now, how long did he possess this $100? He had it for a year. You can possess Christ and not have all that he wants and has for you until you are willing to let him save you, to let him teach you in the valleys of life how to walk with him by faith and trust and obedience. And until you come to the place where you quit comparing yourself and your circumstances to everyone else and you come clean with God. Amen. With your heads bowed. Scott's going to come. Listen, folks, I'm smart enough to know that even in snow, that God might bring someone here today who does not know him as Savior. And you know you're at the Red Sea. And you know it's time for you to really get hold of what we're talking about this morning. It's time for you to stand still and let God do for you what he needs to do for you. If you're here today and you say, Brother Harry, pray for me. I am at the Red Sea. I know I need God to save me. With every head bowed, I'm the only one looking right now. If that's you, hold your hand up high until I see it. Brother Harry, it's me. I am at the Red Sea. I know I need to be saved. Hold your hand up high till I see it. Anyone like that today? I need to be saved. I have never truly trusted Christ as my Savior. I need to be saved. Then in a moment, you need to take that step of faith. You need to come forward. You need to take these preachers by the hand. Michael be here. Amelia be here. Guys, come right now. And you'd need to take them by the hand and say, I need to settle this issue in my heart. I want to cross over. I want to be saved. You may be at Kadesh Barnea today and saying, you know what? My problem is with my faith, my trusting, my obedience. There are areas of my life I'm simply not obeying God. If that's you, would you hold your hand up high? Get honest between you and God today. Come on, come clean. Then listen, my friend, get out of your chair when we begin to sing and come and kneel at this altar and get clean before God. Come clean. Start the new year, the new decade, with a new attitude. Come clean. Brother Harry, I'm at the Jordan. My problem is me. And my attitude affects my behavior. I've got to cross over my own selfish self. If that's you, look at me. Just hold your hand. Just look up at me. Hey, me too. I'm going to be down here in a minute coming clean. I invite you to join me. Let's stand together. Father God, this is your invitation time. We praise you. We thank you for what you desire to do. Father God, it's time for we, the people of God, to start this year by coming clean. If you need to be saved, don't wait another minute. You get out of that chair. Come, take this pastor by the hand and say, I want to know for sure. I've got to settle it in my heart. If you're at Kadesh Barnea or you're at that place of selfishness, as Scott begins to sing, we'll meet you at the altar. Scott.